You have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 in Romans chapter 6. Before we begin, let me say a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that you've called us to gather together to worship you. We do that through the songs that we sing in praise to you. We do that through listening to your holy word being proclaimed. We do that through the fellowship with one another, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. May this time be one of great joy as your Spirit works within each of us to grant us understanding and to implant these truths from your word into our minds and hearts, that it may bear much fruit in our lives unto the glory of your name as we continually depend upon you for strength and grace in our sanctification. We thank you that it's through Christ that these things are possible. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We have titled this message, Set Free from Sin to Live for God. Set free from sin to live for God. If Christ died for our sins to set us free from sin, then it ought to matter how we respond to sin and how we live for God. By his resurrection, Jesus Christ defeated sin and death. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we are united to him and we share in that victory over the reign of sin and death. We often associate Christ's resurrection with our future hope. And this is absolutely right and true. We will one day be resurrected with a new body fit for eternity with God. 1 Corinthians 15 describes this glorious body that we're longing for. Romans 8 says we are longing for the redemption of our bodies. And Romans 7 to be set free from this present body of death. However, the resurrection of Christ is not just for our knowledge and future hope. It's also for the present. It shapes and informs how we live and helps us to persevere and endure and be encouraged and comforted and to be able to have peace and to be able to rejoice in the Lord no matter what happens. The resurrection of Christ frees us to live and worship and obey and truly love God and to have the right perspective and understanding of life and death and eternity. Not only will there be a future physical resurrection to eternal life, but if you are in Christ, there has been a spiritual resurrection to new life that has happened to you. It's great to know that there is life after death, but that must and will impact how we live now. If the wages of sin is death, and that has been overcome by Christ, then we can no longer allow the very thing that brings death, sin, to continue to rule over our lives. We must understand its consequences and fight against it by the truth of the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit working within us, and by Christ's love and his grace. The resurrection of Christ gives us hope in this life and it transforms how we live and who we live for. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Romans 4:25 says that Jesus was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. And that is directly tied to our sanctification, our growth in Christ-likeness, our pursuit of holiness, how we live the Christian life. And starting in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul begins to lay the foundation for us to understand the Christian life. What does the Christian life look like? What will be true of all Christians who are born again? And he makes it clear that the Christian life has to do with our relationship to sin and our relationship to Christ. It has to do with sanctification, in other words. Sanctification means to separate, to be set apart from something unto something else. This is separation from sin and living for self and living for this world, and separation unto holiness and righteousness and obedience and living for God. Jesus is not looking for people who want to add him to their sinful lifestyle. He's calling and setting people apart who think and live and love differently, and therefore will continually turn from sin to the pursuit of holiness as worship to God. God doesn't just save us and leave us alone to do whatever we want. Our lives are to testify of him. He saves us to make us more holy, to make us more like Jesus Christ, because we are still sinners, but sinners who have experienced the saving grace of God and the forgiveness of our sins. In other words, we have been saved from the penalty of sin and the dominion of sin over us, but not yet from the presence of sin that still remains in our flesh. Do you need help living your Christian life? Do you struggle with sin? Do you feel as if you're not growing and maturing in the faith as you would like to? Here's the good news if you are a true believer. Everyone whom God justifies, who God declares righteous on the basis of Christ's finished work and your faith in that work, he sanctifies. He sanctifies. Paul says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. At the moment of justification, God immediately begins the process of sanctification in your life. And it will continue until your glorification. Romans 8:30 says, those whom God justified, he also glorified. It's a package deal. Justification involves our legal standing before God. Sanctification has to do with our daily walk with God. Justification is what God has done for the believer. Sanctification is what God is doing in and through the life of the believer. Justification happens only one time, at the moment of conversion. Sanctification is an ongoing, lifelong process. Justification is the same for every single believer. No one is more justified than anyone else. Sanctification differs from person to person. Some will grow more than others. Some will resist temptation more. Some will mature more quickly as they avail themselves to the means of grace and according to the will of God for their life. When you are justified, when you are saved, you will be a new creation and you will have a completely different relationship to sin. Not a relationship that tolerates sin or is indifferent to sin, but one that hates sin because God hates sin. And one that is quick to turn from sin because of a love for righteousness, because God loves righteousness. You're no longer living for self, but you're living to please God. There has to be a continual turning from sinful living to holy living in obedience to his commandments for us. It's not just trying to live a holy life while never turning from sin or trying to live a holy life on top of your lifestyle of sin. That's why repentance, turning from sin and faith, turning to and trusting in living according to the will of God describes the Christian life. We have to continually turn from sin, continually turn to Christ in obedience to him. And that's what sanctification is. From the start of your Christian life, and this does not mean that when you were born into a Christian home, and this does not mean that when you started coming to church, this is talking about the moment you turned from your sins and placed faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. From the start of your Christian life, it was a matter of life and death. The moment you became a Christian, you died. You died. At the moment you became a Christian, you also came alive. You were both put into the grave and you came out of the grave. The moment you became a Christian, there was a crucifixion and you died. You died to your old life. You died to your old self. You died to who you were, you once were. And you are so dead to your old life that God buried you. And there's no going back to the person you once were. That very same moment, there was also a resurrection. You were raised to a new life and you became a new person. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. This is what happens when you are born again, when you believe in Jesus Christ. Not only is there now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1, but the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us, Romans 5:5, so that we would live for God. God has saved us so that we would live to worship Him. In this passage, Paul explains that if you are in Christ, you have been set free from sin so that you can live for God. We have been set free from sin so that we can live for God. In verse 1, we'll see the objection. And this goes back from chapter 5, verse 20, where it says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If grace abounds all the more when sin increases, the objection would be what we see in verse 1 in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Are we to keep on sinning so that God's grace could be more evident? Paul is anticipating what his readers are thinking. If grace covers it all, and if grace forgives everything, and Christ has paid the full penalty for my sins, then it really doesn't matter how I live my Christian life. I can just believe in Jesus, keep on living like I used to, and continue in sin so that grace may increase. So instead of mortifying sin, you justify sin in the name of grace. Can someone go through the narrow gate, but then walk the broad path? Can someone be forgiven of their sins, yet still want to live in their sins? Can someone be a good tree and bear bad fruit? Can I say that I follow Jesus and live like the world? Can I say that I belong to God and not live like a child of God? Is that characteristic of a born-again believer who sets his mind on the things of the Spirit and walks according to the Spirit and is growing in the fruit of the Spirit? That's the anticipated objection. A Christian should not be characterized by continuing to willfully remain in, abide in, persist in, live in, and pursue sin. And that leads to the rejection, in which we find in verse 2a, first half of verse 2. Paul says, may it never be. May it never be. This is the strongest negative denial in the Greek language. In other words, it is absolutely impossible for you to say that you are a Christian and your life not give the evidence of it. It is impossible for you to say that I have committed my life to Jesus Christ, but you do not deny yourself and follow Christ. It is impossible for you to say that you are in Christ if you do not have a different relationship with sin in your life. It is a contradiction for you to think that you can become a child of God and live like a son of disobedience. No true believer in Jesus Christ can live in continual sin as a lifestyle without confession and repentance and living in a way that glorifies God. We will all continue to sin, but we're not going to let it be and remain in sin. And so that's the rejection. May it never be that we would think like that. Paul says it is absolutely impossible for you to be truly under grace and to be living under the control of sin. Again, you'll still sin, but it won't be a characteristic lifestyle pattern, and you won't be overcome by it. You won't lose hope. Paul is saying that in no way is the abundance of God's grace designed to encourage sin or to tolerate sin. Those who do not know the grace of God will use the grace of God as an excuse to continue in their sins. But when you put faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment, you died to sin. You died to sin, and you no longer have the same relationship with it. You have died to sin, and now Christ is your life, Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In verse 4, it says, Christ is our life. What died at the moment of our conversion was the overruling power of sin that once had us as a prisoner in chains. But we have been set free from the dominating, controlling power of sin, and our life is not going to be the same. We're not going to go on living in sin because we have died to sin. When a person comes to Christ, there's a death that takes place. And notice Paul is saying here that we have already died to sin. We have already died to sin. This is not something that you need to do because this is only something that Christ could do and has done through his life, death, and resurrection. This is something that has already happened to you. And this is something that you need to know. And he will remind us of what we are to know. Look at what he says in verse 3. Do you not know? Verse 6, knowing this. Verse 8, we believe, which is knowing. Verse 9, knowing that. All these things that Paul is about to reveal about our reality in Christ Jesus, this is fundamental to understanding the Christian life. And this is helpful to living the Christian life. What does it mean to be dead to sin? What does it mean to be dead to sin? Paul is not talking about being immune to sin or being protected from sin. It means Jesus conquered the power of sin. And how did he do that? By his death and resurrection, he defeated sin and death. So to be dead to sin means to no longer be under the rule of sin, to no longer be under the dominion of sin, to no longer be under the curse of the law. And you might be thinking, if I'm no longer under the dominion of sin, then why do I still sin? Even though we have been set free from the dominion of sin, we have not yet been delivered from, again, the presence of sin. That's why in the life of a Christian, a conflict exists between, because though we have been set free from sin's rule over our lives, the presence of sin still remains in us, and there's a battle going on between our flesh and the Spirit of God. But good news is that the power of the Holy Spirit is stronger. The testimony of a believer is one who understands and knows this. They know that their life in regards to sin used to be easier. They had no care. They didn't think of their sin offending a holy God. But now it's a struggle because they know the true and living and holy God, the one that their sin offends, the cost that was paid by Christ, our Savior. That is one of the ways that you know that you are a Christian, when there is that struggle and when you do fail, there is a genuine repentance and there is an active obedience. So in this warfare against sin in our lives, the great truth that Paul is teaching us is that we are not battling for victory. We are not battling for victory, but rather we are fighting from a position of victory. We are not fighting in order to die to sin, but we are fighting because we have died to sin. We are not fighting for victory. We have already won. We are more than conquerors, Paul says in Romans 8:37. And that will be displayed in evidence in our lives through turning from sin, showing that we have victory over sin and we have died to the dominion of sin over us. And no matter what difficulties or temptations or illnesses or troubles come our way, because Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death, they will not overcome us. And even in death, it brings us to our Savior. We have victory over sin and death. If you find yourself in continual sin, you have hope in Christ and grace in Christ that is greater than all of your sins. Look to the cross, to his amazing love. Deal with it rightly according to God's word in obedience and worship to him, and know that you are fighting from a position of victory. It changes everything. It changes the fight. By God's grace, you can overcome that sin. When you know you are going to win, it changes the whole game. It changes your whole perspective, changes your whole outlook. It gives you great hope. 1 Corinthians 15:55 to 58 says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. In the song that we often sing, there in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. That's victory in the Christian life. That's why if you have died to sin, you cannot and will not continue to live in sin. Paul is raising the question, are we to continue in sin? And he says, no, we cannot because we died to it because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. Paul then goes on to give an explanation in verse 2b through verse 7. Here, Paul will give us 7 reasons why it is impossible for a Christian to continue to live like everyone else in the world. If you are a believer, then these 7 things have happened in your life the moment you believed in Jesus Christ because of his life, death, and resurrection. First, you died to sin, verse 2b. You died to sin. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And the "we" refers to only believers. And died to sin, that's a statement of fact. This is a reality. Before we became a believer in Jesus Christ, sin reigned in our life. It's all that we could do. Sin was our master. It took control of our life before we were born again. But when you believed in Jesus Christ, it says you died to sin. You died to the reign of sin, and there will be a difference in your life. Your thinking will be different. Your heart and affections for God and the things of God will be different. Your living will be different. Your understanding of sin will be different. And this is a permanent death to the rule of sin and its controlling influence and power over you. You will never again live for sin the way that you used to live for sin before you believed in Jesus Christ. Because again, you have died to sin. You have died to sin. Secondly, verse 3 says, you were baptized into Christ Jesus. You were baptized into Christ Jesus. Paul continues and says, or do you not know? Paul is really saying, you know this. You know this. Do you not know that all of us, again, referring to all believers and only believers, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, and note the verb tense, this has already happened. If you are a Christian, you have already been baptized into Christ Jesus. But what is this baptism? This is not speaking about a water baptism, but a spirit baptism. The word baptism means to be placed into something or immersed. In spirit baptism, you are placed into Jesus Christ. It means to be immersed into Christ so that you are now identified with Jesus Christ, and everything that happened to Christ in a way has happened to you. When Jesus died, because you've been baptized into Christ, you died. And when Jesus was buried, because you've been baptized into Christ, you have been buried. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, you have been raised from the dead. Believers have been baptized or immersed into Christ Jesus so that now you are one with Jesus. This is called our union with Christ, our identity with Christ. We are in him. And this is because in eternity past, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. And the moment we were born again, this spirit baptism took place. Everything about our salvation is the result of our union with Christ, of being in him, of being baptized into Christ. We have been predestined in Christ. We have been redeemed in Christ. We are forgiven in Christ. We have died with Christ. We have been buried with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. We have been made alive with Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ, and we will reign with Christ. It's all because of our union with Christ. We died to sin. We were baptized into Christ. And the third reason why it is impossible for a believer to continue to live like the world, and the third reality that happened in your life the moment you believed, is found in verse 3b. You were baptized into Jesus' death. Paul says that we were baptized into his death. Spirit baptism has placed us in Jesus, that when he died, we died. When he died for sin, we died to the reign and power of sin. Christ in his death died as a substitute in the place of those who would believe in him. So when he died, we died to the power of sin, and one day we will from the presence of sin. Number four, found in verse 4a, you were buried with Jesus. You were buried with Jesus. In scripture, we always hear about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Why mention his burial? It's to emphasize that he really died. He was actually crucified. That they actually put him to death. That he was buried. And it's so real that they buried his dead body. And he was raised from the grave 3 days later. And so when Paul says, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, it means that we have really died to sin. We have died to sin. It was a real death to your former desire. Convince us otherwise. We can have victory because we have victory in Christ. Number five, you were resurrected with Jesus. Paul says, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, meaning he was dead and he came back to life. And so you have been raised spiritually. You have been made alive to walk a totally new life. You cannot go back to that old pattern of life. That person died and was buried. You are now alive as a new person in Christ to live an entirely different life for Christ. Notice what it says at the end of verse 4. So we too might walk in newness of life. It's not your old life plus your new life. That life is over. That life is dead. That life has been buried. It's a whole new life. That's what the new birth is. It is being born again from above. It is the life of God now inside of you. And we give glory to God because God has done all of the work. Notice the end of verse 4. It is by the glory of the Father. This newness of life is because of God and is to be lived for God. Verse 5, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Christ died for you, was buried for you, and rose for you. He didn't die. He didn't need to die for himself. He had no sin. He didn't need to be buried to rise again for himself, but it was for you. He did it in your place as your substitute. And because you have become united with him and are in him, your union with him, when he died, your sins were paid for. And when he rose, your new life was guaranteed. And because he lives, we will therefore live. Number 6, you were crucified with Jesus. Paul says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. When Jesus was nailed to the cross and when he died, you died with him upon that cross. As he died, he was dying for your sins and the reign of sin was broken so that you would be set free from sin. He was crucified because of our sin and for our sin. But also the profound truth is that taking our sins upon himself, we were crucified with him. Verse 6 says, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And this has to do with how we are to live now in the present time in anticipation of our future hope. He was crucified and died so that we would live differently. Number 7, you were freed from sin. Paul continues by saying, for he who has died is freed from sin. We have been freed from the penalty of sin. That's justification. But we also have been freed from the power of sin in our lives. That has to do with sanctification. And one day we will be saved from the presence of sin. That's glorification in connection with our future physical resurrection. And during the entirety of our Christian life, we are no longer slaves to sin. For he who has died has been set free from sin. As soon as a slave dies, he's free from his master. And we were slaves to sin, and sin was our master. And when we died in Christ, we were freed from sin's rule over us. We have a new master, and it's not sin. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. If you look down to verses 16 through 18, Paul writes, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And down in verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." Everyone in this room is a slave to something or someone. You are either a slave of sin, which keeps you in bondage and leads to eternal death, or you're a slave of Jesus Christ, which frees you and leads to eternal life. You are either a slave of unrighteousness, or you are a slave of righteousness. You are either obeying sin, or you are obeying Jesus Christ. And the moment you believed in Christ, you were freed from the reign of sin, became a slave of Jesus Christ, and that is who you are. This is what happened in the life of every single Christian believer by the grace of God. Your old life, your old self has been crucified, and now a new life, a new person has been raised from the dead. Your life is not the same, and it will continue to be transformed. Your relationship to sin has changed. Your relationship to Christ has changed. And we see the outcome and the result of that in verses 8 through 10. Verse 8, "Now if," which could better be translated, since we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. The result is that we no longer live for sin, but rather live for God. And this is something that we are to know and believe and live out. Paul writes, "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." Christian faith is always grounded upon knowledge in relation to what, relationship to what God has revealed and in relationship to what Christ has done. So do you live in a way that demonstrates that sin and death no longer has dominion over you? Or has it taken captive of your thoughts and your responses and your reactions? Has it brought you down to lose trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Has it brought you despair? Do you no longer trust in God, but rather doubt in his goodness and love? You have been set free from sin. It no longer has power over you. You can have victory. You've been set free from sin to live for God. His resurrection means victory in life and in death. And Paul will now provide commands for believers, instructing them how to live knowing that reality, that we are dead to sin. So the commands are given in verses 11 through 14. He says, "Even so," and here's the command, "consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." The word "consider" means to calculate or to affirm as true. In other words, to hold as a conviction. Verse 11 says, "Believe that you are dead to sin." And verse 12, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments for unrighteousness." And the word "reign" means to rule as a king. Paul is saying, stop letting sin rule over you when you have died to its power and you have been given the power of the Holy Spirit that can overcome it. Sin must be thought of in this way, and it must be deliberately resisted and intentionally confronted and confessed and conquered in our lives. And it's through the power of the Spirit working within us as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, looking to the Word of God as we set our minds on Christ. So what are we to do? Look at verse 13. "Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Think rightly in order to live and obey rightly." And this word "present" was used in the Old Testament sacrificial system when the priest would take an animal and kill it and go to the altar and present the sacrifice as worship. What Paul is commanding here is what you must do with the entirety of your life and with the entirety of your being. Present is in the present active imperative verb. It's continually present yourself to God. Always present yourself to God. And as Paul puts it in Romans 12:1, present your body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This is what is reasonable and right. And this has to do with your entire body, your mind, your heart, your affections, your eyes, what you look at, your mouth, the things that you say, your ears, what you take in, your hands, what you do, your feet, where you go. Your entire being is to be a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Your members are to be presented to God as instruments for righteousness. And since the believer belongs to God, his body, his life is to be used for God's righteous purposes. And this is possible because of Jesus. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This is why and how we will live differently than we once did. Sin cannot ultimately rule over us as it once did because the reign and rule of sin and the fear of death has been broken in our lives. We have been set free from sin to live for God. And so as we persevere through this life and battle with sin, knowing that it has been defeated and that we've already won, we can strive and press on and look forward to that day when Christ returns and we receive our resurrection bodies. This gives us great hope in this life that we can overcome the things that are coming our way. And as those who understand sin and who groan and long to be without sin, and as those who experience sin every day and see its destructive and even deadly consequences in our own lives and in the lives of those around us, would we be reminded of what Christ has accomplished by his death and resurrection? Would we actively live for God and display our victory over sin? And would we proclaim the gospel of a risen Lord and Savior? Because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Resurrection Sunday reminds us that God's promises are true, that sin and death have been defeated by Jesus Christ. And so sin and death will not overcome or overtake us who are in him. It gives us great hope, comfort, and peace. And the grace and love of God and the Spirit of God are preserving us to glory. So may this reality bring about great worship for our God as we live for him and live to make him known. And this is what we have been set free to do, to testify of Christ who has done it all and in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. At the cross, Christ died, taking upon himself the penalty of our sins. He fully satisfied the wrath of God in our place so that we could be forgiven for our sins. God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in him. And because of this, we are now freed from sin's power over us. And that ought to affect how we view sin and respond to sin in our life. It ought not to cause us to lose hope and bring ourselves down that sin is overtaking us. But we are to look to the cross where we see Christ dead, buried, and then resurrected because he has power over sin and death. He is victorious. He has overcome sin and death. And because we are in him, we also have overcome sin and death. And that ought to impact how we respond to sin and how we live our lives. May we never lose hope in this life, knowing that Christ, through his death and resurrection, has given to us eternal life and his Spirit so that we can be empowered in this life to not lose hope, to continually grow to be more like Christ, and to have the power to overcome sin in our lives. Praise God for his Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. who has not left us in our sins, so that we may be going down the path of destruction, not knowing that it brings eternal death upon us. And so this reminds us, as we think about our Lord and Savior, especially in this season of the gospel and the importance of the gospel, we have experienced all the realities that Christ has won for us. We are dead to sin. We have been buried with him. We have been crucified with him. We have risen with him. We have victory over sin and death. The world does not know that. They do not know that the wages of sin is death and an eternal condemnation before God. But we do. We know the good news. We know the gospel. We have been trusted with that saving message, not because we're smarter than them, but because the grace of God has opened our eyes and our hearts to see Christ for who he is, to behold his glory, so that we could live for God and proclaim his Son, who died and is risen and is Lord over all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. Its power to transform us, to cause us to be born again. Also, its power to sanctify us. We thank you for your Spirit that continually does its work within us and through us. May you receive all the glory and may all the boast be in you. Help us to worship you with our lives, with our lips, with our minds, with our affections, with our hearts. May we see and view sin differently because of what your Son has accomplished in his overcoming victory over sin on the cross, that it wouldn't cause us to lose hope, but that would bring us great hope that we can overcome sin in our life by the power of your Spirit through looking to your word, by looking to Christ. Thank you for this amazing grace that you have shown to us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.